During this series, that there were two chapters in the book of Revelation that could be considered a synopsis. Chapter number 6, which is the opening of the seals, is a synopsis of the 7-year period we call tribulation. And we saw that the seals were open, and there was one on a pale horse, and he was the Antichrist because he seemed to be a person of peace, and he wasn't. He had a bow, no arrows, so his power had to be given to him. We saw that the next horse that came along was the rider of the red horse, which is war. Following him was the black horse, which is famine. And then finally, the pale horse, which is death, if I have it right. Correct me if I'm wrong. In any case, the opening of chapter 6, we saw the opening of the 7 seals. But this morning I want to give you the second synopsis, or the second chapter that is a synopsis, and this one is chapter 12, which is a synopsis of the entire history of Israel. And I want you to understand it because John was giving this prophecy back in within the first 100 years A.D., and he had to use symbols, as I said before, which would be eternal. So I want you to follow this with me in your Bible. Everybody at Revelation 12? All right. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And I'll explain this as I go along. That woman is symbolic of Israel. Everybody say, "This woman is symbolic of Israel." The 12 stars in her crown are the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse number 2. "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered." We know that the Savior came down through the loins of Abraham, finally born of the lineage of Judah. Amen? So this woman Israel is paining all these years in travail to be delivered, and finally in Bethlehem one day she is delivered of this child. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having," here we go again, "7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." What did we say this was? The 7 Gentile empires that it would exist up until the time that Jesus Christ came in his second coming. Verse number 4. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." What's that? Satan being thrown out of heaven with a third of the angels. Simple, isn't it? "And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Didn't the devil get in Herod? Didn't he kill all the children 2 years under trying to kill the Savior? And he couldn't do it? But this verse tells you who was behind it. The dragon is the one. The devil is the one who made Herod do that. All right? Verse number 5. "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule," was to, future, "was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Isn't that the picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ? "And the woman fled into the wilderness," and we haven't arrived at this point yet, but we will, because this is a synopsis of their entire history. "Woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So we know we're now talking about the latter part of the 7-year period called tribulation, in which God will hide a remnant of Israel from the wrath of Antichrist, who is being motivated by the dragon or the devil. Plain? All right. Number 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. A clearer picture of this verse would be that the devil and his demonic host, and I'll explain that shortly, fought against Michael, the archangel, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Put in your margin, in the heavenlies. Because the devil's demonic host arranged around this planet. And there's a point in time where Michael will fight against them, and their place will no longer even be found in the heavenlies around the planet. Let's go on. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, so we're not speculating, we know the dragon is the devil, right? And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, or his demonic hosts were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him, and they overcame him, and they overcame him, and they overcame him, and they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, hey, what if we did have to go through the tribulation? What if they told us that unless we recanted and gave up the worship of Jesus Christ and went back into a life of sin, they would kill us? I want you to know, honey, that I would rather die than go back to being what I used to be. I would rather die than to live out there again, knowing what's in store for them, knowing where they're headed, knowing what their eternity is. I say, bye, I'll join Serena. I understand that Jerry is weeping for his beloved that's gone, but I'm telling you, the Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hallelujah. So it says they overcame him. Glory to God, by the blood of the Lamb. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how they overcame him. And by the word of their testimony, what they testified. You can't testify of something that you haven't experienced. But if you've experienced the blood of God, your testimony is as powerful and sharp as a two-edged sword. And they cut him up with their testimony. He is cast into the earth. He's supposed to be the bad one. He comes down and he's ready to make war. And the saints overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives to the death. They said, take this one, I got a better one. Take this house, I got a mansion. Take it if you want it. Hallelujah, because I'm not staying here with the likes of your kind anyway. Because I've got a better place, and besides, I'm coming back with Jesus and whip your... Verse number 12. Therefore, hallelujah, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Who is that? Jesus. Say it out loud.
Jesus.
Who did he persecute?
Jesus.
Not the church. All right. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Hey, we could be talking about the United States there. Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, or a year and 2 years and a half, or 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, The earth there probably meaning the peoples of the earth. And the earth helped the woman all through Israel's history when she's been scattered abroad. There has been somebody that was willing to help her. Most notably in our day is the movie Schindler's List, where even a German person was willing to help Israel escape the wrath of the devil. When you think about Germans, don't think about them all as being negative. God allowed Satan to influence one man that influenced the nation at that time. You understand? To persecute Israel. But even then, there were people in Holland, there were people in Belgium, there were people all over Europe, there were people everywhere that helped the Jews. And in this particular 3.5 period, the earth is going to swallow up the flood that is spewed out to try to destroy them. You get that? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's out to kill her. He's out to do them in because they have the covenant and they have the testimony. But do you get the impression that he can or he can't? At least somebody knows it, thank God. Amen. All right, now we're dealing with the middle of this 7-year period. I told you before, a lot of things begin to happen. All right? Now I want you to turn in your Bible to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read it to you out of the New International, just because it reads a little simpler. Chapter 14, I'll read the first 5 verses. When I looked, then I looked, rather, John says, and there before me was the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like a roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. Now notice what just happened in that verse. He was looking at Mount Zion on the earth and saw the 144,000. But the next picture he has of this 144,000 is them singing a new song before the throne of God. What happened to them? They were translated. All right. Now notice this. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Notice they kept themselves pure. God didn't force them to be pure. Amen. They kept themselves pure, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as the first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So John envisions Jesus having left heaven and come back, not in the clouds, but to earth itself to meet the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who were sealed back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, if you want to write it down. This 144,000 was sealed back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And they have been immune to the wars. They've been immune to the famine. They've been immune to the plagues and all the deaths that began happening in the middle of this tribulation period, this 3.5-year period, because now we're about 4 years into the period, and Jesus escorts them personally back to heaven because their ministry on earth is now ended. Their converts have already been caught up before them. And they become the Lamb's personal entourage, and they accompany him everywhere he goes. This is the rapture of the 144,000. These are the Jewish evangelists whose assignment was to witness to Israel for the first 3.5 years this period we call the 70th week of Daniel, or this 7-year period we call the time of Jacob's troubles. And they are all virgin evangelists, not having married. They're all like Paul. They're virgins. Haven't married, haven't known a woman. This puts us about 4 years into this period. The church age has ended, and God has returned to dealing with Israel as a nation. 6 Gentile empires have risen and fallen, all dominated by a system of government, commerce, and occult religion. And we're going to talk about occult religion here in a minute. And the 7th kingdom, the revival of the Roman Empire, has risen. It's a 10-nation federation based in Europe. And I'll get to that. But I don't want to jump ahead of myself. All right? But you remember, I was talking to you about the harlot church. How many of you are here Wednesday? In chapter 17, we talked about the harlot church. We talked about the false religious church, and this false prophet was leading this false church into occult worship. We want to deal with that a little bit, all right? But the Antichrist has entered into the temple and proclaimed himself to be God, taken over the Jewish temple. A mark or a means of identification has been established, which everybody in his domain has to have in order to engage in commerce or economic enterprise of any kind. But he's suddenly confronted by these two witnesses who are controlling nature and the plagues that I begin to tell you about on Wednesday. And they're releasing these various hideous plagues and calamities upon the earth under orders from God. And the devil is now desperate. He's got to confront God once again, just like he did at the beginning of time, for control of planet Earth. Folks, that's all any of it was all about. The devil contending with God for this planet. There never was any other reason for the fight with good or evil. God made the earth. The devil deceived Adam and Eve into giving up their birthright, their right to the earth. He has tried to rule the earth with evil, but God sent his son. And because of his son, man had an opportunity to turn back to truth and back to good. And that truth and that good has prevailed down through the ages, no matter what kind of empire came. Hallelujah. In Egypt, glory to God. They thought they were in control, and here come Moses and Aaron controlling the elements. The Assyrians thought that they were going to run Israel into the ground. And I remember one day when one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. Babylon took over the world and thought they were in control. And praise the Lord, Daniel was there one day when King Belshazzar was the king. And he said, look, there's a handwriting on the wall, king. And it says, you are weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. When Persia came along, there was a king named Cyrus. And God finally put it into his heart, let my people go back to Jerusalem. When Rome came along, the Caesars were ruling everything, killing everybody, and they put the Christians in arenas. And I said, we know they'll turn back on their God if we let these hungry lions out. And so they put the Christians in the arenas, and they tied them to stakes, and they let the hungry lions go. And the hungry lions came and began to rip and to tear. And in the middle of that carnage, you could hear them singing praise songs to God. Hallelujah. And God is never left without a witness. There never will be a time that his Holy Spirit is not bigger and stronger and more powerful to deliver his people. So what are you worried about? We have not been given a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. In the middle of all of his so-called control, these two witnesses stand up and say, Brother Antichrist, try this one on for size. It's not raining until we say. He's controlling the economy. He's controlling the commerce. You can't buy or sell unless you have his mark. These two boys don't have his mark. They got God's mark. And they say, no rain. Think that's something? Better look out for this comet. Watch it now. Whoa-oh, there goes about a third of your kingdom. Amen? All right, let's go to chapter 18 because I want to put your finger in chapter 18 and go back, hold chapter 18, but go back to Revelation 6 and look at verse 9. You remember this? John says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You listening carefully? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Keep that in your mind. Go to the 17th chapter of Revelation, verse number 6. If you start down from verse number 1, you realize it's talking about this harlot church, that it also calls a woman, but this is not Israel this time. This is the harlot church. In verse number 5, it says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, this is the false church that worships the devil instead of God. And in some cases tries to worship both of them at the same time. Do you realize that there are religions in the world that are part Christian and part occult? Okay? That's because the devil never comes as darkness. He comes as an angel of light with part truth. If I was a con man, could I convince you with all lies? I have to come with a semblance of the truth, at least enough to hook you. And then when I've got you hooked, then I come with the lie. That's the way a con man works. Well, the devil is the prince of con men. And that's the way he works. All right? So now look at verse number 6 in chapter 17. And I saw the woman. Now, who's the woman? The woman is this false church, right? I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or with great wonder or great concern. Now, what is this talking about? All you have to do is read a little bit of history and you'll find out that people down through the ages have been killed in the name of Christianity. The church has martyred people that didn't do anything wrong but tell the truth. Crusades were fought with people going around with crosses on their shields and crosses on their uniform, killing people in the name of Christ, and Christ never ordered them to go take the Holy Land. In the 11th century, in the 12th century around, there are still forts and there's still monuments of the Crusades in Israel where these people came from Europe and tried to take the Holy Land supposedly in the name of Christ. You listening to me? And it was not God ordained. And that's why Jewish people today, when they see the sign of the cross, we think it's holy. They think it's a symbol of evil because of all that was done to them in the name of Christianity down through the years. Amen. And God hates it. Go to chapter 18. I want you to read this chapter on your own, but I'll summarize it for you. This chapter depicts the fall of this religious system that has corrupted the world for all these seven Gentile generations. If you think about it, I remember Brother Tony Fontenelle, who is now a pastor, was with us as a head host and as a deacon, was afraid of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues because there were so-called Christian groups back in his home country of Guyana that were mixing occult with Christianity. And he was afraid that those people speaking in tongues were, you know, off their rocker. Because people would do all kinds of bizarre things in the name of Christ. Are you listening? And because of that, God had to deal with him in a very special way. And how God dealt with him, we had him working on a prayer line when Brother Hagin came. And he knew Brother Hagin was a Texan. I mean, you know, and didn't have any degrees or anything, just, you know, Kenneth Hagin. And Brother Hagin and Tony Fontenelle had been in Germany and learned to speak German in the army. And Brother Hagin comes down the line, laying hands on people, speaking perfect German. And Brother Tony Fontenelle hears him speaking perfect German. His eyes are getting bigger and bigger. So he goes to one of the, Wyatt Brown, who was a citizen. He said, "Where did Brother Hagin learn German?" Wyatt said, "Brother Hagin hardly knows English." I mean. And that convinced Tony that this was of God, because the man was speaking in another language. Now, when you hear tongues and interpretation go forth in the sanctuary, because we're already believers and we've been taught about the gifts of the Spirit and we know this is tongues, and we believe that what's said in afterward is the interpretation, we don't need any special manifestations. But when God wants to, God will bring somebody in here that it can, that speaks that language. There was a time years ago when Harold Bredesen, who was one of the original charismatic leaders, was walking through an airline terminal and saw a young lady who was from Arabia. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him. He wanted to witness to her. He said, "Lord, help me to witness. I'm going." He was bold. He just walked over to, he believed God that he would be able to communicate with this woman. So he walks over and opens his mouth and begins to speak to this young lady in tongues. And her eyes got wide, and when he finished, she said to him, "Did you know that you are speaking an Arabian dialect that is no longer spoken? I only know it because I went to university." Mess with that. I mean, God will do what he needs to do when he needs to do it. And that's what he's going to do here. This occult religion. I mean, people have been mesmerized and lulled into a state of false security. And now you have business people in the corporate world who are trying to get ahead in business. And they're going to seances and tea leaf readers and all kinds of getting themselves involved. I'll tell you another thing. You better watch some of these games that you give to your children that are into this martial arts and stuff. Because I can tell you, there is a point in the physical that you can arrive at. And beyond that, you can't physically go. And some of these people have gone beyond that because they've loaned themselves to a wrong spirit. I mean, it's all right to be physically in good shape. But when you start levitating off the ground, folks, that's another spirit. And there's some things that young people are being programmed, and it's not Christ, it's not holy, and it's not right. And it's all a part of this whole thing that's designed to do nothing but to worship and lift up the devil. Not God. Let me tell you another thing. Some people wonder why we don't always do miraculous things. And why did Serena die? And why isn't this one healed? And why don't we see more miracles? Because the Bible says that the just will walk by faith and not by sight. Just that simple. God has designed this thing that we're supposed to believe on him, not because he proved it to us, but because he said it. We're supposed to believe he's who he is just because he said so, and not because this the moon ran blood, or Gabriel and Michael came down and blew a trumpet duet at your foot of your bed one morning. We're just supposed to believe it because faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things which we do not see. But once you start believing God, that's when the miracles start to happen. God is not going to prove himself to you just for your pleasure. But I tell you, when you start to believe him and you just walk in what he has chosen for you to walk in, I guarantee you he'll prove himself every single time. Hallelujah. And when this period of time comes and the devil thinks he's just going to gobble up Israel, Hitler tried to gobble. Well, let's go back further than that. Haman tried to do him in and got done in himself. Hitler tried to do them in and got done in himself. Here's Hussein. He's supposed to be going into Kuwait to take the oil. And we oppose him. Instead of shooting at us, he starts shooting at Israel. Israel hadn't done anything to him. That's the devil. It's all designed to create a situation where they can attack Israel. Israel is the key. Israel is their focus. It's the devil, folks. It ain't Israel. It's the devil trying to wipe out what God... The devil is still mad. You see chapter 12? The dragon stood before the woman waiting to be delivered, trying to devour her child, because the devil knew what her child was going to do. The devil knew what her child was going to do. If it wasn't for her child, folks, all of us would be heathen today and headed for the pit just as sure as the sparks fly up. But God sent Jesus. Hallelujah. And in this period of time, God is going to destroy. Just read chapter 18. I'm going to go into it. All right? But I want you to know that what's depicted in chapter 18 lines up with something that we've already read. And that's back in chapter 3 when we read about the church of Laodicea. That church which John wrote in chapter 3 warning them of their hypocrisy. They're neither hot nor cold. They're uncertain riches. This is going to be a rich church. You'll read in chapter 18, this church is rich. This church does business with the commercial elements of the world, making them rich, certifying them. All right? And this is a church that God said that Christ stands at the door and knocks. He is not in this church. All right? It's all of the false religions that have existed throughout the seven Gentile empire periods, which we know that Satan is behind. Somebody invariably asks me, is it the Catholic Church? And my answer always is, if they decide to be a part of this, it'll be them. But it could be any church that doesn't walk in the truth. It could be those Presbyterian women who decided to worship a female deity because they've decided that religion, Christianity as they've known it, is patriarchal. Too many men. They want God to be a woman. They want the Savior to be a woman. And he came as a man. It upset some women. And the thing that fascinates me, the more they want women to be recognized, the more they act like men. Well, if that ain't the dumbest thing I ever saw. Well, let me go on. But in chapter 18, you're going to find out that the headquarters of this false religion will be destroyed. Remember I told you that Christ exalts his bride, but the devil is going to kill his harlot wife? The reason he's going to kill her, because religion has always had control over the minds and hearts of men. So this man is looking to have control by himself. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. So he breaks the hold of this religious thing over them, and the false prophet goes into the temple with the Antichrist, sets up an image and says, no, all this stuff we've been talking about is just leading up. You know what? The devil is the counterfeiter. He is going to tell these people that the false religion of all these seven generations was leading up to the Antichrist, just like the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. Because he don't have anything new. See? So he's going to point to this man, and you know people will believe it. You know why they'll believe him? Remember I read to you Romans 1? When they knew God, they did not worship him as God, So God turned them over to a reprobate mind that they might believe a lie and be damned. All right. Let's go on. Now, during the church age, as all of you know, during this age that we're living in, God did not and does not allow angels to preach the gospel. That's designated for people like me and you, humans, men, women, to preach the gospel. But once this 144,000 is raptured, God is going to go back to using angels to preach the gospel. Now, I want to point out something. Is there a precedent for that? Oh, yes, there is. In Genesis 3:24, you can just write the scriptures down. You don't have to turn there. Write it down. Remember the cherubim kept the tree of life in the garden? Angels. In Genesis 18, angels witnessed the Lord's promise regarding Abraham's seed. Was witnessed to by angels. Angels in Galatians, according to Galatians 3:9, participated in the giving of the law through Moses. Galatians 3:9, read it. Zechariah 1, verses 13 through 17, an angel declared the future glory of Zion. All right? Now, angels begin to preach the gospel, declaring that the harlot church was destroyed because she led the nations to worship other than the true and living God. You with me? All right. And the angel warns the people not to worship the beast or to take his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. An angel. All right. And those faithful to Christ under these conditions will be subject to martyrdom. And the Spirit of God calls them blessed and promises that their deeds do follow them for reward. Now, at this point in time, we get to the wrath of God. On Wednesday night, I started talking about chapter 8, chapters 8 and 9. The seventh seal was open, and there were the trumpet judgments and all those things. But rather than go through all that, I'm going to give you a good key for your own study. Write this down. Chapters 8 through 10 and chapters 15 and 16 depict both the trumpet and the vial, V-I-A-L, judgments. The vial judgments of chapters 15 and 16 are the results of the trumpet judgments in chapters 9 and 10. Now I'm going to briefly make a comparison. All right? You don't have to write all this down. Just listen and you'll see what I'm saying. The first trumpet judgment is described as hail, fire, and blood. And the first vial, V-I-A-L, a vial means a container. The first vial judgment is noisome and grievous sores. So it very well looks like the hail and the fire and the blood caused the noisome and grievous sores. You listening? The second trumpet judgment was a great falling mountain, it says, which is some kind of meteor, which turned the sea into blood. When you get to the second vial judgment, you see that the sea becomes coagulated blood, which seems to indicate that this falling meteorite killed everything in the sea and the sea became blood. All right? Rather than go back and read these chapters back and forth, I've just collected it for you like this. The third trumpet judgment is a judgment of bitter waters. The third vial judgment, the rivers and streams turn to blood. I guess they would be bitter. I don't know if they turn to blood. The fourth trumpet judgment, the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it says the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. The fourth vial judgment says that men are scorched with heat which means that the ozone layer has been destroyed, and whatever light there is coming directly on the planet without being filtered out in any way. And men begin to be scorched. Now, I want you to pay attention. I want you to realize when this stuff starts to happen now, the church is gone. The converts of the 144,000, according to this, are raptured. The 144,000 themselves are raptured, and the only people that are left is the remnant of Israel, which God has hid. So you're talking about stone heathen are left. That's all. And that's who's suffering these things. All right? The fifth trumpet judgment, smoke from the bottomless pit, or from hell, or Hades, begins to come up. And interestingly enough, the fifth vile judgment says the world is plunged into darkness. I guess it would be dark if smoke from the bottomless pit came up, right? Very interesting. The sixth trumpet judgment, four angels in the Euphrates River are loose for a month and a day. And their purpose is to dry up the waters of the Euphrates River in preparation for an event that's going to happen. Now, if you think we're not close to the end, I need to tell you that the Euphrates, the mouth of the Euphrates River, is in Turkey. And the Turks have already created a dam that can block up the waters of the Euphrates River. And they have already dried up a portion of it for some purpose of their own. Now we think, well, the government of Turkey just decided to do that. No, they didn't. They were influenced to do it in preparation for this event. Are you listening to me? So let me say once again, repeat after me. There is nothing, that happens, that ever happened, or will ever happen, that's not spiritually motivated. It's either God or it's the devil. There is no neutral force. Do you get the impression, since it keeps talking about this seven Gentile empires and seven is the number of completion, that God knew it was going to be seven? Well, you would think if the devil had any power and he knew seven was completion and that would be the end of it, he'd have made 8, 12, 15, 19. He could not do it. The seven that would be important to the history of this planet would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. Seven. And after the seventh, I don't care what the devil does. I don't care who he stirs up. I don't care what happens. That will be the end of it. Because Jesus is going to say, you had your time. Now it's my turn. Hallelujah. I don't know. I feel like throwing me a fit right about here. Ooh, glory to God. I think about business corporations thinking they're running something. The government. Everybody talks about the government, the government. Who is the government? People like you and me that we send there and give them authority. And just like it's given to them, it can be taken away. Amen. God's in control. If you belong to him, that's all you have to worry about. Now you start trusting in something else beside God. All right. Now the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet judgment is four angels in the Euphrates are loose. The sixth vial judgment says that three unclean spirits are loosed to go forth and gather the world together for the battle of Armageddon. And those three unclean spirits One of them is Satan's. One of them is the Antichrist. And the other is the false prophet. Three unclean spirits. You listening? All right. And the Bible says in the days that the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial will begin to sound, time will be no more. I think it says that in Revelation 10, verse number 7. Go to chapter 10. John says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. You notice every time John sees one of these characters, it looked like the Ancient of Days, it looks like Jesus. It's his representative. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Listen carefully now. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. This is John talking. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten, my belly was bitter, which meant that there were good things about it and there were negative things about it, right? And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What does he mean? Look at me. I am now prophesying to you what John said. Many nations are represented right here in this auditorium. So what John had to say is being proclaimed today to nations and peoples and tongues. But it said in the day that the seventh angel sounds, time would be no more. So the seventh trumpet, in these days the mystery of God shall be finished. The seventh vial says that there would be an earthquake and the islands would flee, the mountains would be flattened, and it would be done. Now you think about it. We live in Rockland County. There are hills and mountains all around us. There are rivers. Maybe I'll go another way. You remember me telling you the devil tells some of the truth? I was looking at a TV program recently, and it was about prophecy. They said it was going to be about prophecy. I thought they were going to have Brother Hagin on there. They didn't have Brother Hagin. They had Edgar Casey and all these, you know, folks of that kind on there. And some interesting prophecies. One of the prophecies was very interesting. This woman was supposed to be visited by these four people in white that showed her a map of the United States. Listen carefully now. And the whole middle of the continent was decimated with water. The water from the Gulf of Mexico had run almost up to the border of Canada. New York was gone. Is New York an island? The mountains were flattened, and that's why the water was running all the way up in Colorado, because the mountains that hold rivers and streams together were flattened. And they thought they were saying something new. The islands will flee away. The mountains will be flattened according to the Bible. Which we've had all this time. And didn't need no spooky prophet to come and tell them. Four slew-foot people in white came down the hall to my bedroom and said, oh, excuse me, slew-foot. Two of them were slew-foot, the other foot pigeon. Came down the room. Another interesting thing. One of these guys was supposed to be able to tell people's fortune. He could tell people. He was correct. But what I thought was interesting, he would lay down and his stomach. How many of you have seen the picture Alien? Yeah. Remember when these things would develop inside of the person and finally burst out? They had pictures of this man, and when he would get in this trance, his whole middle would go like this, would heave as if something was inside of him. And then he would get up and prophesy all this stuff. Bless God, I don't need to heave in the middle. I don't need to put on no white robe and walk pigeon-toed or slew-foot, because I got the word of God. And this Bible tells me that this prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but men who were born along by the Spirit of God spoke over to God as they were inspired by the Spirit. I don't have to get spooky. I don't have to wonder where the information is coming. I know where the information is coming, and I know this information is true. And any other voice I will not hear. And some of the voices are going to be almost true. Some of the voices are going to be half true. Some of the voices are going to be near true. But why settle for near true when I got all true? I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto his hand against that day. Against what day, Pastor? Against the day that's so evil that it's difficult to tell the truth from fiction. That I've uprooted and grounded myself. And so concerned about pleasing him that I will listen to no other voice. I'm not concerned about riches. Why do you think Jesus preached about the deceitfulness of riches? This church, this apostate church that is talking about, is going to be a rich church. It won't be like these churches we're talking about, you know. Man got a little storefront church, and the name of the church is longer than the storefront, and it's Cadillac. You look at the church, and the radiator of the Cadillac is down here, and the bumper is past the doorway. The Cadillac is bigger than the front of his church. Oh, come on. They got them on every corner all over the place. Did you ever wonder what's wrong with people? Little hole in the wall place, and they got the so-and-so-and-so temple. Look like the children wrote it up there in longhand. Going up sideways. Don't even have a ruler, Lord. I must. All kind of isms. People in robes and... I mean, people want to be spiritual, but they don't want truth. So they imitate the trappings of that which looks spiritual, but they don't want to be have it in their hearts. I know how to do this stuff. But I don't want to die. See, because I could come out here in a cardinal hope, a hat, you know, and a cape draped over one shoulder, and say, everybody rise and turn to the east. And I could get a whole lot of people to follow me. I was around when Bishop Daddy Grace was around. I seen him with his fingernails walk into a building, and his little chauffeur, whoever he was, in a black suit, walk up and put a white sheet on the front wall. And Daddy Grace would say, I want you to come. And the people walking around the place playing horns. I mean, they're having a jam. They were jamming. Walking around the place playing horns. And the people would come up and pin money on this sheep. And the great Daddy Grace would, after they'd pinned the money, he'd come and look and he said, "And I see a little white over here." A whole bunch of people run up and put some cover up there. "I see some more white down here." This is the service now. And when the whole sheet is covered so it is all green, his little chauffeur folds the sheet up, walks out the side door. He walks out the side door and the people start shouting and dancing. And that's the service. Gone with their money. Is that crazy? That's just simple. But it's funny to you, but you know it takes a spirit to make normal people act like that. They worshipped him. I was around when Father Divine was around. I was out in Chicago one time because I used to love gospel music, and they had this church in Chicago, Bishop Cobbs. Had the greatest gospel singers from all over the nation come in there just singing the choir. And a friend of mine, we went out there, we walked in the church, and they said, "You can't step on the center carpet. That's reserved for the prophet." I said, "Excuse me." And the bishop got up and he said, looking real spooky, you know, supposed to look strange. People won't follow you if you don't look strange, you know. Can't wear a suit, you know, I mean. You got to come out there. Then this guy gets up and he says, "It matters not what you think of me, but it matters a great deal what I think of you." Will the whole church stand and turn to the east? And me and my friends said. And when the choir sang, we said. But that whole attitude, all these kind of things, people, you talk about David Koresh and other. I've seen more garbage in my time growing up than you could probably in four lifetimes. But it's not by accident. It's the adversary, the devil, creating this situation, because when you won't worship God in spirit and in truth, he'll turn you over to your own designs. And I'm just telling you, what is the final end of that whole thing? Because one of these days, right, mark it now. One of these days, all those isms and stuff, those crazy stuff, is all going to be organized under one unified head. And it will be the worship of the devil. And it will be destroyed. But all I'm telling you is leading up to one event. And that's my message for this morning. The stage is now set for the greatest day of human history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. What I'll be talking about on Wednesday. God bless you.